Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood. Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. You know, every leader has moments in their life that they wish that they could take back, that they could undo. Moments where perhaps fear eclipses faith. Perhaps pressure pushes them to take a shortcut, where the need to act supplants the call to trust. And if you've ever led anything in your life, whether it's a ministry or a business or a family, you know how quickly one single decision can impact everyone in your life that you're responsible for. Those that never approved that decision. Those that never weighed in on that decision. Those that never saw it coming. And today's passage gives us one of the most sobering leadership lessons in the life of David. This is not David and Goliath. This is not David the worshiper. It's not David the shepherd warrior. This is David afraid and hungry and taking matters into his own hands with severe consequences to follow. And Scripture lets the tension sit. No lightning bolt, no thunder, no voice of God, no prophet to speak. But right there in the scene, tucked away somewhere, is Doeg the Edomite in the background. Perhaps standing in a doorway, peering through a window. And with him, the seeds of catastrophe. David's journal entry, which became Psalm 52 and Psalm 34, that's how I think about it. I think Saul reflecting on his heart, and he writes songs, and we get the benefit of that. But his journal entries, his reflections, which became Psalm 34 and Psalm 52, songs that I imagine were written through tears of grief and guilt. He learned the lesson the hard way, that when God's anointed takes matters into his own hands and trusts in himself rather than in God, people get hurt. You know, leadership influence is a gift, and it comes with a weight. And when leaders choose deception over dependence, eventually other people pay the price. And look, this text is not written to shame David. It's written to sober us. And ultimately, to point us to a king, the true king who never took matters into his own hands, always did what the Father wanted, never manipulated, never deceived, never walked by fear. The one who bore the consequences of our sin instead of causing us to bear the consequences of his. So let's read 1 Samuel chapter 21. This morning we're going to read verses 2 through 4. We're going to stand and read, and then we're going to pray for the deaf in Mexico, an unreached people group. It's hard to imagine that there are people in Mexico that have yet to understand the gospel, to know the gospel, and yet the deaf around the world are an overlooked people. Let's read here 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 2 through 4, then we'll pray. And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I charged you. I've made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever it is here.' And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word captures the stories of the heroes of the faith, warts and all. The highlights and the lowlights. The times where they stand like a beacon of light and we can say, look, follow him. And the times where we say, look, learn from him. And Father, I think that this is one of those learning moments. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to examine our own hearts and to truly learn. Father, I pray for our team that is going to Ensenada to minister to the deaf population in Mexico. I pray, Lord, that you would give them grace, give them favor, give them travel mercies. And Lord, I pray that there would be fruit. I pray that for the people that are coming, they are coming to be ministered to be cared for, to be loved. And I pray, Lord, that you would open the eyes of their hearts. And Lord, they would know the gospel. They would believe the gospel. They would turn and follow Jesus. We pray these things in his name and for his glory. Amen. Let's be seated. Now let's start back at verse 1. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? So as one of Saul's closest warriors, one of his bodyguards, commander of thousands, he should not be alone. It was suspicious that David would be by himself. See, a brigade commander doesn't go anywhere without his entourage. You don't find a man of this rank just wandering about by himself. And so something's off. Ahimelech knows it. Why are you alone? Verse 2, David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I charge you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now, is that true? No, it's not true. The very last story that we read was Jonathan fires arrows in the field to warn David that the king, his father, does in fact want to kill him. So what has David done here? He's lied. He has deceived the priest. Instead of confessing the danger that he's in, as he did with Samuel, this is not the first time that David has gone to a spiritual leader, fleeing from Saul. Do you remember that David fled from Saul to the city of Ramah to Samuel? Now he's once again fled to Nob, where he meets a priest. And instead of telling the priest the danger that he's in and seeking the Lord's will through the priest, would you pray for me? Would you help me understand what the Lord has done? Instead of doing that, David lied. Now, this is different from Mishal and from Jonathan. We've discussed last week, we discussed September 7th, that it's generally regarded that it's permissible to lie to protect innocent life. But this is something different. This is David taking matters into his own hands and deceiving someone else that he should have been asking for help. One thing we need to remember as we read and apply Scripture is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And if we keep reading in chapter 22, there is a consequence to David's actions here. And we'll unpack that in a moment when we get to verse 7. But here's my point. Scripture doesn't always lay out the this is right, this is wrong, this was good, this was bad. Like all moral stories, sometimes you have to read on and unpack and see how did God feel about that? What was his judgment about that? Was that a right action, a wrong action? I think a lot of times we want to read something and go, well, because it does not say that this was wrong, then it must not be wrong. But the whole story tells a different picture. Verses 3 and 4. Now then, what do you have on hand? This is David asking Ahimelech. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women. Now, Levitical law in chapter 24 of Leviticus required 12 loaves of bread to be placed on a golden tray in the tabernacle to be replaced with fresh bread every Sabbath. And those 12 loaves were to be eaten specifically by priests and specifically in a holy place. So he lies to the priest and he tricked him into giving him bread that he should not have eaten. Verse 5, and David answered the priest, truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? Now once again, David stretches the truth, and this is what happens when we lie. We have to tell another lie. We have to cover. We have to stretch. We have to continue. He infers, and this maybe gets at a little nuance, is inferring a lie. Sometimes it can be. He infers that the men are on a special expedition. What kind of expedition? An expedition from the king, a holy mission, because the king of Israel has sent him. Now, the author is inviting us to consider David's life deeply here, to do more than just read, but to ponder, to reflect, to meditate. On the one hand, he is God's anointed. We cannot deny that. He has the Spirit of the Lord. He has God's blessing. On the other hand, here he is stretching the truth, twisting, manipulating the priest. We know that he is Saul's better neighbor. That's what God told Saul through Samuel, that he's going to be replaced by a neighbor that is better than you. We know that that's David. He's the better neighbor to whom the kingdom of Israel is going to be transferred. And yet David is pushing the ethical boundaries to meet his own needs. Can we see the distinction between lying to the king who is literally trying to kill an innocent man and lying for bread? David is pushing the ethical boundaries to meet his own temporal needs. This is where the reader has to do some wrestling. The Bible is written in black and white, but sometimes it's not black and white. Sometimes you have to chew on this stuff. Saul's kingdom was taken for him for seemingly less than what we're going to see in David. This event is going to lead to major consequences, and yet the kingdom of David is not taken from him. God judged Saul and yet did not judge David. And the question is, why not? And we'll come back to that towards the end today. Let's go on to verse 6. So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. So the priest took David's word for it and gave him the bread. But what we read next takes a sinister turn and makes this into somewhat of a cautionary tale. Verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name is Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. So Doeg is a foreigner, not a Jew, He had apparently been brought into service to Saul, either conscripted by conquest or volunteering by conversion. And perhaps the latter, volunteering by conversion, might explain why he's detained before the Lord. Perhaps he's going through some sort of ritual purification, or he's completing a vow. It's not clear why Doeg is there. The point is that Doeg is there. Off in the distance, some dark, shadowy figure. As the reader, you must ask yourself, why does that matter? Why does that detail matter, that Doeg the Edomite is present? It seems to be a non sequitur. David and Ahimelech are discussing logistics. David is lying to the priest to provide for his own needs, and then all of a sudden, here's this non sequitur, Doeg the Edomite is there. Well, as we read in the story, Doeg the Edomite being there is a big deal. Now, since we're not going to reach that part of the story until after the new year, what I want to do is I want to finish and present the rest of the story now, because something tells me that you're not going to put a pin in that and think on that for the next 2 months. Okay, so let's bring this together. If you were reading the story, it would take you about 5 minutes to get to this. So let me just get there right now. In chapter 22, Saul is throwing a temper tantrum because no one is telling him where David is. And Doeg, the Edomite, suddenly stands up and says, I saw him in Nob with Ahimelech. And Saul, enraged, demands that Ahimelech come to him. And he questions him. He grills him. And Ahimelech says, haven't I served David before? What's the big deal with David coming to me and me giving him bread to eat? Saul commands that not only Ahimelech, but all of the priests of Nob be put to the sword. And none of Saul's men, none of the Jews, are willing to do it, but Doeg the Edomite takes the sword and slaughters 85 men. And it also tells us that he then goes to Nob and slaughters every man, woman, infant, and child. Every ox, every donkey, everything dies in Nob because of this one event. David reflected upon Saul and Doeg's grievous sin in Psalm 52. If you look at Psalm 52, you'll see a note that says that this psalm was written on the occasion of Saul and Doeg slaughtering the priests. And this is David's reflection. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero, meaning Doeg? Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? Verse 3, you love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. And destruction is promised for the Doegs of the world. David goes on in verse 5, surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will uproot you from the land of the living. Sin has consequences. Doeg is reaping the fruit of the consequences for his actions right now in everlasting torment, everlasting destruction. In chapter 22, the story continues. One of Ahimelech's sons escaped and came to David. His name is Abiathar, and he told David what Doeg had done. And David's response in chapter 22, verse 21 helps us understand how to read and interpret the present passage. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. Now listen, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. These are the words of a convicted man. These are the words of a man who knows that he did wrong. If David had been following the Lord, if it was the Lord that led David to Ahimelech, if the Lord had blessed this deception and put those words on his heart and said, this is the right thing to do, then the response would not have been, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. That's an admission of guilt. It also reveals something of the heart of David. That David first turns inward and says, I have done this. Let me ask you, do you think that the Lord approved of David's deception to Ahimelech? Now, does this deny the culpability of Doeg? Not at all. Doeg was a wicked man, a depraved man. The audacity of his heart to slaughter the priests of God. He's reaping the fruit of that sin right now. What about Saul? Was he off the hook? Not at all. Saul was a wicked man, presumptuous. Sin has consequences. But what David, the young, future king of Israel, learned that day is that sometimes the consequences of the leader's sin is felt by those he leads. It's a very important lesson for a young king to learn. David lied, and 85 priests, every man, every woman, every child, every infant, every ox, every donkey, every sheep in the city of Nob died. Because David took matters into his own hands and lied to Ahimelech. Let's return to the story now in chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. Then David said to Ahimelech, Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Now, once again, David doubles down on his deception. This is now the third time that David has lied. This time adding, the king's business required haste. See, when you lie, you just have to keep lying. You just have to keep stretching the truth to cover your bases. He takes holy bread that he was never meant to eat, and he walks away with the sword of Goliath. The irony is that this is the very weapon that represented God's miraculous deliverance. And he's got bread in his pocket and a sword in his hand for what? He's going to take on Saul's army? What are you going to do, David? You have enough bread to eat for a day, and you have a sword. And two chapters from now, one chapter from now, hundreds of people are going to die for this. David's actions that day had serious consequences. If this is not a leadership lesson, I don't know what is. It is a cautionary tale. When God's man takes matters into his own hands, finds his own solutions, bends the rules, deceives others to his own ends. Real people suffer. Are you listening? Are you hearing? This is not a story about David. It's a story about you. Are you listening, leaders? When you take matters into your own hands and you fail to trust God, real people suffer. Real people suffer. Did Doeg sin? Yes. Did Saul sin? Yes. But David took responsibility, which is another huge leadership lesson. He didn't blame. He said, I have occasioned this. He took responsibility. He knew it. But it didn't begin with David's deception. It began before that. I think there was something more than that, something deeper than David's deception. I believe the culpability that David felt in his heart, the conviction, the guilt, is expressed in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, if you turn there, you'll see Psalm 34 was also written on this occasion. And I think that the guilt that he felt that day, when he said, I have occasioned the death of these people, what he was feeling, what he knew, the conviction was that he had failed to trust the Lord for provision and protection. David took matters into his own hands and he lied to get a source of food and to get a sword. And in doing so, he exposed Ahimelech and the people of Nob to retribution. And I wrestled with this week. Have I locked on to something? Is this right? And am I just speculating? But I think Psalm 34 puts that to bed. This psalm was immediately written after Doeg murdered the priests of Nob. And I think that this is David reflecting on his actions in his life. It says in Psalm 34, verse 10, the young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Now, why did David go to Ahimelech in the first place? Because he was hungry. So when David writes Psalm 34:10, he's either incredibly hypocritical or he's humbly reflecting in repentance. He says in verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. What did David do when he went to Ahimelech? He lied. I think Psalm 34 is a reflection on one of the lowest moments of David's life as a leader. I think he looked back on that and he realized that he's the one to blame, both his lack of trust in the Lord's provision and his deception. And in Psalm 34, David states pretty strongly, listen to me, children, and I will teach you something. In my life, the lessons that I'm most passionate about, the lessons that I will give most emphasis to come out of my own leadership failures. I think that's exactly what happens here. So had David been honest with Ahimelech the priest, who knows what would have happened? What we do know is that Ahimelech would have at least had a choice to make, to aid David or not aid David. And I think that if Ahimelech had chosen not to aid David, Ahimelech would have lived. He could have said to Saul, I sent him packing. He would have lived, but at least he would have had a choice. If he died, he would have died helping David. But more importantly, had David trusted the Lord for bread and for safety, he would have never gone to Ahimelech in the first place. There are times when we're just in the wrong place for the wrong reasons, and we know it. And consequences follow. Because we're not trusting in the Lord to provide. We're not trusting in the Lord to protect. Had David trusted in the Lord, the same God who directed that one stone to the forehead of Goliath, the same God that was with him on the battlefield, the same God that moved him out of the shepherd field into the palace, the same God that was with him when he fought the lions and the bears. If he just trusted in that God to provide for him and to protect him, then the entire population of Nob would have lived. What a sobering leadership lesson. Are you thinking right now about your own life? About the times that you have taken matters into your own hands? And you have felt the consequences? And I pray that none of you have felt consequences like David felt, where hundreds of people died because of your decision. But maybe you're reflecting on your marriage. Maybe you're reflecting on your parenting. Maybe you're reflecting on your business. Maybe you're reflecting on your ministry. A man or woman after God's own heart always starts with, what have I done? How have I contributed to this? Not blaming everyone else. David could have said, Doeg did this, he'll pay. Saul did this, he'll pay. Let me round up an army and take vengeance. No, what David said is, I have occasioned this. I did this. He repented. And then he taught the lesson. Children, listen to me, he says in Psalm 34. Listen carefully. And he talks about provision and hunger and protection and not deceiving. He has learned his lesson, but what a costly lesson it was. So it begs the question, what should David have done? Three things. Two things that he should have done and one thing that he did. Number one, David should have trusted the Lord for provision and protection. He should have trusted the Lord for provision and protection instead of manipulating circumstances with deceit. Can we agree? Can we agree? It is never right to manipulate the circumstances to provide for yourself through deceit. It's not right. It lacks trust in the Lord. Boy, I'm wondering if y'all are wrestling with that concept. It is not right to deceive, to provide for yourself. It's not right. It's not right to cheat on your taxes. It's not right to stretch the truth, to give yourself an advantage. I'm not seeing enough nodding. Please tell me that this is landing for you. Goodness. I feel like you're going, I don't know if I believe that. Searching for those times in your life. That's good. How have I had to do this week. Lord, been a lead pastor now for 15 years. How, or 13, 14 and a half. Yeah. Lord, how have I occasioned these things? And I go back through my notes. I go back through my journal. I go back through my Bible. And I can tell you that there was a lot of introspection. There was a lot of asking that question. I want you to know that I'm not preaching a message to you that I'm not going to apply myself. But the first thing that David should have done is trust in God's provision and protection. In the words of his future son, Solomon, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, in everything you do, acknowledge him. It's hard to cheat on your taxes while acknowledging God. It's hard to lie on your resume and acknowledge God. It's hard to cut corners and acknowledge God. Amen? And he will make straight your paths. Do you trust that God loves you? Do you trust that God sees you? Do you trust that God is able to do what he says he will do? Then acknowledge him in all your ways, and he's going to make your path straight. He's going to work it out. Number two, David should have trusted the Lord with the consequences. Rather than leaning on his own understanding, David should have been honest with Ahimelech. He should have told Ahimelech, listen, man, I'm starving. I'm afraid because Saul is trying to kill me. What can you do to me? What can you do for me? He should have trusted that the Lord would work out the details. Even if it brought hardship. Think about Abraham and Isaac. David knew Abraham and Isaac, or knew of them. He should have trusted God with the consequences. What has he been told over and over again? You will be the next king of Israel. Who's going to kill him? Listen, in a much smaller scale of importance, I just had this conversation this week. You know, we get so wrapped up and so anxious about securing something, whether it's a job or a house or a car or whatever. We have something that we want, and we're fixated on that. We're locked in on that. We feel like we have to push and we have to pursue it and go after it. But here's one thing that we know. The job that God wants for you will be given to no other. The house that God wants for you will be given to no other. The car that God wants for you will be given to no other. If you are having to deceive, manipulate, twist, cut corners, it's not God at work. And what's going to happen is you're going to regret it. You're going to wish that you had not walked through a wall that you made a hole through. You're going to regret it. David should have trusted God with the consequences. If it's true that I'm the next king of Israel, then who can kill me? I'm not saying he should have gone to the dinner table. I'm not saying be reckless. But he should have trusted God with the consequences, just like Abraham, who raised the knife. He knew that God would deliver his son, even if it meant bringing him back from the dead. David should have trusted God for the consequences. When God's people walk in integrity, it is God who bears the consequences. When God's people walk in deceit, it is they, and sometimes, unfortunately, those that they lead that suffer the consequences. But here we are still talking about David as a hero of the faith. Why is that? We don't talk about Saul as a hero of the faith. He was the first king of Israel. We don't talk about Saul. We talk about David as a hero of the faith. Why? Because of what he did do. David ultimately trusted the Lord for his own salvation. So you remember that question that I asked you earlier? Why was the kingdom not taken from David? It was taken from Saul for something that seems less negligent, less deceitful. What did he do? He offered a sacrifice, and he kept some animals alive. David lied, and hundreds of people died, including all the priests in Nob. Yet the kingdom was not taken from David. Why is that? I believe it's because Saul was a presumptuous man who occasionally did what was right. David was a faithful man who occasionally did what was wrong. And is this not all of humanity? Will you and I not inherit the eternal kingdom of God despite our sin? And will not the rest of humanity, despite all of their good deeds, those who presume upon God, those who reject the gospel, those who think, I can make myself good enough, will they not inherit the eternal wrath of God despite their good works? Saul and David are a mirror of all of humanity. There are no innocent people. There are those who presume upon God like Saul did, who treat him very lightly, very low. He's like a genie. If I do certain things, then I get certain things in exchange. There are people that presume upon God. They reject the gospel. They think that their good deeds will earn them right standing, and they will face God's wrath. And then there are those who trust in God for salvation. There's no innocent people. You and I have deceived, just like David. We have twisted the truth. We have inferred to gain an advantage. Now, it's Thanksgiving, and some of you are wondering, do I have to say that I like Grammy's mashed potatoes? Do I have to tell her the truth? I don't like it. Or can I say, All right, I think there's probably some grace where mercy and kindness, right? But you'll have to use your discretion on that. Ask the Lord. But look, you and I have stretched the truth to gain an advantage. We have cut corners. We have deceived. We have taken matters into our own hands. And yet, because of the new covenant in Christ's blood, there is therefore now no condemnation for you. Now go and sin no more. Amen? Think again when you file your taxes. Acknowledge him. Think again when you submit that resume. Acknowledge him. I don't want to meddle too much. I think the Holy Spirit's probably at work in your life right now. But this brings us to Christ. Every leader in Scripture, even God's anointed ones, even the ones that we put on in Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, every leader has moments where fear eclipses faith and where others suffer for their failures, but not Jesus. not Jesus. He alone is the perfect king. He alone, not your husband, not your wife, not your pastor, not your boss, not your president. No one in this life is perfect but Jesus. When we read of these stories of David, they should cause us to look even more gloriously at the glorious king who never once manipulated, lied, acted in fear, twisted, trusted in his own instincts rather than trusting in the Lord. He always, only ever did the Father's will, and the Father publicly affirmed his pleasure both at his baptism and by raising him from the dead. And now this king, this flawless king, who never caused anyone to bear the consequences of his failures, but instead bore the consequences of our sin, he credits his righteousness to everyone who believes. Where are you at this morning with that? Are you in the presuming camp? I go through some motions, I do some things, and surely God is satisfied with that. Surely I've been a good enough person for God to let me in to his kingdom. You find yourself in the camp with the Sauls and the Doegs of the world. Better that you humble yourself and say, I have occasioned my own eternal condemnation. I'm responsible for rejecting God. I'm responsible for sinning against God. Lord, would you have mercy? Lord, would you forgive me? Lord, would you give me eternal life? Jesus, we thank you for your perfect leadership, flawless in every way, righteous. You never did anything wrong, Jesus, and yet you suffered like a sinner because of our sin. And you rose from the dead to give us your righteousness. I pray, Lord, that as we think about and reflect upon our own lives, how we have deceived, how we have done wrong, how we have made bad choices, how we have sinned against you and against our family, against our business, against our ministries, that we would turn our eyes to heaven, remember our Savior, and praise you for his righteousness credited to our account. What a glorious thing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.